Subject of our study this afternoon is chapter 4 of The Happy Christian, and the title of the chapter is Happy Church. And using his math symbols, he has Christ is greater than Christians, which equals the positive or the happy Christian. It's a little known fact that Christ is perfect and Christians are not. Okay, some of you are still awake. It's not a little known fact. Yes, Christ is perfect and Christians are not. What criticism do you often hear people say of why they don't want to belong to a church? Oh, that church is full of
sinners,
hypocrites. Yeah, and they're right. They use that as an excuse. But the indictment is true that Christians are sinners redeemed by Christ. We are not consistent. We are not perfect. We do sin. The point here is that the tendency can be for us as believers to focus on and to attach everything on Christians rather than on Christ. And that subtle shift of focus will disappoint you because of that fact that Christians aren't perfect and that we are not consistent. Quite frankly, I would go along with what Murray says, that it's a tool of Satan to distract you from Christ. It's a tool of Satan to get you to focus on the failings of others rather than focusing on the perfect work of Christ. Because of that, you become distracted from who Christ is and what he's done for you. You can become disturbed by what you see happening in others around you. And quite honestly, it can sap your joy and your energy for serving Christ when you focus on failings of others. My purpose today is to direct your attention to the pitfall of focusing on Christians rather than focusing on Christ. Murray does something very good here to start off with that I'll follow his lead on. I have a couple of verses that I would like to have read. One is a little longer passage, Isaiah 1, 11 through 17. Would somebody volunteer to take that? Thanks, Sam. And then Matthew 6, verse 1. Thanks, Rachel. What we'll hear in these passages is that Christ knows what hypocrisy is. And he is not in favor of hypocrisy. So what we're going to start off with is what Murray calls a Christ-centered analysis of hypocrisy. So let's hear Isaiah 1, verses 11 through 17.
What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's case.
This is God's assessment of hypocrisy. If you're if you didn't understand what's happening here, the children of Israel were involved in all of the outward forms of worship, but they were not engaged inwardly with the worship of the true God. They were just going through the motions on the outside, but were thinking differently on the inside. And that's what hypocrisy is. It's being two-faced, or saying one thing and acting or believing something else. God calls it vain. He calls it an abomination. He says, I hate it. That's his assessment of hypocrisy. Continues into the New Testament, Matthew 6, verse 1.
Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven.
That's just one of the practices that was being practiced in a hypocritical fashion by the Pharisees in the New Testament. They were doing their charitable deeds so that everybody else could see them. What else were they doing in similar fashion? Yeah, they were praying that same way. They stood on the street corners and prayed so that everyone would know that that they were doing it. It's one other. They were fasting as well that way. So they were doing these things hypocritically so that there would be a notice around. Just to be clear, we're not excusing hypocrisy when we say there is no perfect church and there is no perfect Christian. We're convinced by the words of Jesus himself that in his parable of the weeds and the tares, that the kingdom of Christ is at work like a farmer sowing seeds in his field. And the enemy comes and sows tares in it, and they grow up together until the end of the age. Those two things coexist, the wheat and the tares. There is no perfect church until the end of the age. It will be perfect at that point when Christ comes again and separates those two. But in the mystery of his providence, he has allowed that the church would not be pure until the end, which is a subject of no small wondering. Why don't I stop sinning when I believe in Jesus? Why isn't the church perfect? I have some thoughts on that, but I wanted to see if you had some thoughts on that first. Any answers to that? Why don't we stop sinning? Why isn't the church pure?
Because we're still in the world, but not of the world.
Yeah.
Of the depravity of man.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. The two sides to this. It happens because we still like our sin. That's what Emily has said, and that's very true. Matthew said that it's part of the nature of the world, that we are in the world still, but not of the world. And so there's a mixed character that's happening there.
I'm thinking almost to create a certain type of witness, we're not. If we were, I don't know. In some ways, we point people to Jesus and we're able to because we're human too. We know sin too.
Yeah.
We don't come at people saying,
yeah,
we're perfect.
That
allows room to them to listen.
Yeah.
Also, like in 1 Corinthians, it talks about, you know, God's provided a way, a means for us to escape temptation. So, on that theoretical level, we should be able to, from henceforth, be able to resist all temptation because he's provided a way to escape. We just don't take the route of escape each time, which in a sense makes our sins all that much greater.
I was going to say, I know not all of us grew up in the Reformed Church, and I think what's ironic is, and obviously wholeheartedly agree, that the church is a mixed character and because of original sin, but I think because, you know, there is this line of thought in other churches, and I think that erroneous thought, obviously, that once you become a Christian that you actually should not sin anymore. And
so yes.
And I, you know, I work with people like that, and so it's when you have that, that's where your theology matters, your doctrine matters, and it, and so that's kind of the irony is, yes, we are sinners, but if you believe that you shouldn't be a sinner, it causes all sorts of problems.
It's
a very prevalent view.
Yeah.
In,
yeah. It's a very interesting rabbit trail. I'm deciding whether to follow that further. No, that's a, it's really good. Lots of problems that are associated with that, yeah.
So the thought is maybe it, it makes the gospel more plain because we're saved, but we're still sinful. So on that last day when we're forgiven, it'll just God's mercy will be that much plainer and people can see that the judgment and his mercy in that. It might not be so clear otherwise.
I think that is I would build on that, and the one of the reasons why this rabbit trail is really interesting is because I what it does is it downplays Christ. It inevitably says my that thing that looks like sin, well, it isn't sin, and or I'm perfect, so I don't need Christ. And what the two of you have said together, I think, really gets at the heart of it, is that this Christ is greater than Christians, and grace is the focus for us. And even to the that very last day, our testimony is I need Jesus. And I'm saved because of Christ, not because of my righteousness. And that's a great message to carry, and a great reason for us to find joy in this life, because our focus is always coming back to what Jesus has done for me, and what not what, quite frankly, you've done for me. Although it's good and we participate, we encourage one another, but you will fail me and I will fail you. And but Christ does not. And that's where when we begin to turn to think of so how do we address this in practical fashions? What we have to practice first is, as drawing you back to Murray's outline here, is what he says is to try to see Christ in even the worst Christians. Try to see Christ in even the worst Christians. I really appreciated everything that you said about the mixed nature of the church, the mixed nature of our own experience, that we're sinners justified by Christ, we still sin, we're still clinging to that. Well, what you need to do is not only apply that to yourself, but then you need to graciously turn and apply that to those around you and acknowledge that they too are saved just like you are by trusting in Christ. And that they too have their failings. And this rises out of really rich doctrine of the Christian church, and that one that we call call union with Christ. What union with Christ means in this case is that every man and woman who is trusting in Christ is united to Jesus just like you are. And part of your responsibility in living with others is to look at them as ones united to Christ. That doesn't mean that there is no time for correction or rebuke or for differences of opinion, for difficulties that come along with that. And they will arise just because we are not perfect in our union with Christ. But the way that you sort through that is greatly shaped because of that doctrine of union. That means that when you see the the faults of someone else, when you see their sins, when you see their hypocrisy, especially when it's directed towards you, that's a time to pray that you would see Christ in that other individual. The danger is that if you focus just on the faults, that you're setting a path for yourself that is just full of unhappiness. It really is. And you will only focus on the harm that's been done to you, the failings that other person has, and you won't ever see Christ. And this is important to take to heart individually. It's also important to take to heart in a group, because I'll use the word that I hope you recognize. What is gossip? And how does it apply in this situation? Spreading rumors about people. Might be true, and something that just does not need to be said. And gossip is another one of those tools of Satan that will take your eyes off of Christ. And especially with this person who's not in the room, and you start talking about them in a derogatory fashion. It may be true, it may not be true. But when you focus on the sins and the errors, then you're just feeding the fire of discontent and distraction. And you're focusing on the Christian rather than on Christ. Again, this is very complex, because there's a place for correction. There's a place for critique, for godly criticism, for brotherly rebuke. Those all are necessary. But what Murray is doing is he's taken a human characteristic of coming to focus only on the negatives on other individuals, and how damaging that can be, not only to that individual by the rumors and by the bad name that you're giving, but it's damaging to you. You will not be happy as you focus on those things. I'll have to take up more next week, so come back next week for more instruction on Christ-centered focusing on Him rather than on the errors of one another. If you're upset that I didn't get all the way in, well, just see Christ in me. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for Christ. And we confess together that it is all too easy to become distracted and to compare ourselves to others and to just see what is wrong in others. And Lord, teach us this difficult practice of looking to see Christ in those that you have loved, those that you have redeemed. Lord, you have yet loved us. We've not deserved that, and yet you have loved us. And we pray that others would see that in us. And so, Lord, help us to see that in others as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, you're dismissed.